Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, a biblical Lutheran podcast for Toledo and beyond. In today's episode, we have our sermon from this past Sunday, looking at our series of Alone and Grace Alone, and especially the parable of the shrewd manager from Luke chapter 16. Here goes.
So our gospel lesson today.
Wow.
Did you hear what Jesus said? There was a rich man who had a manager named Kenneth Lay. And Kenneth Lay was accused of wasting his possessions. Enron? Anybody? Or maybe Bernie Madoff? Or there was a manager, a man who owned everything. He owned a vast estate. And he sponsored a racing team, the U.S. Postal Service racing team. And his star athlete, Lance Armstrong. He won, what, 3, 4, 5... in a row. And then it came out, oh, he had some chemical assistants. What can a Christian learn from a crooked CEO? And why, in this probably his most difficult of parables, why does Jesus hold up this scoundrel of a cheat as an example? I mean, you could think of an example of Moses, or maybe Abraham. You know, Abraham, where we had a paragraph of names and people and places that really solidifies this as a historical fact. Thankfully, Pastor Hagen got through all of those without stumbling until we got to the word tar, T-A-R, and that was more difficult. Yeah. But we got through all that, and we see Abram as this beautiful example who takes back all of these possessions, and he is so concerned for the glory of God that he's not even going to say, you know, one of my guys broke a shoestring. Can I have a shoestring from you? Out of the fear that somebody would be able to say, well, I was the one who made Abram rich. You know, when he came here, he didn't have much. He just had his tent and 318 people. But then I was the one who made him rich. The example of Abram, who had said, God had said to him, leave your land and go somewhere else. And in faith, Abram picks up the 10 stakes and he goes, quite literally. The example of Abram, who is so concerned for God's glory that he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. And he gives up everything that he had just recovered, which by all rights was his. He could have taken all that home and you know, he just doubled his wealth. But he was rather more devoted to God than to those things. And he didn't want God's reputation to be besmirched, to be talked down about, as though somebody would be able to say, well, you know, it's all these human reasons. Abram, shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove. This beautiful example, but Kenneth Lay, Barry Bonds, Lance Armstrong, Bernie Madoff, as this example that we have in this parable. Are you serious? That statement, shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. When Jesus sent out the 72 to preach before him and to prepare the way before him, that's what he said to them. Don't take a staff in your hand, don't take money in your money bag, don't take an extra cloak, but be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And quite frankly, the innocent as doves part comes pretty naturally, at least to a Christian who has been well instructed. You work through the commandments, which we'll probably take after we go through baptism here the next few Sundays. You work through the commandments and you realize, this is what I should avoid and this is what I should do. And over time, as that truth kind of sinks down through our brains and into our hearts, that truth guides our actions. Where the Christian can say, oh, okay, I could get away with this, but God says, I don't want to do that. And the innocent as doves part comes perhaps quite naturally, but Jesus also says, be shrewd as snakes. And we look at that, oh, shrewd as snakes. Doping scandal like Barry Bonds or Lance Armstrong. And Kenneth Lay, who kind of prepared his own golden parachute. Or Bernie Madoff, who made off with over $1 billion. Forget the exact number, it's something gigantically huge, right? What could a Christian learn from a crooked CEO? Right? That's what Jesus kind of talks about here. This man who calls in all of his master's debtors, who had mismanaged the company, who had mismanaged the business, and we don't know exactly how, we don't know exactly why. Maybe he was just lazy. Maybe he was cutting corners. Maybe he was cooking the books a little bit. Maybe he had put aside all the routine maintenance. Maybe, you know, brought in inferior materials and sold them at an inflated cost. Maybe he outsourced it all to China. You know, who knows? But the master finds out, and the master says, you know what, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. Here's the CEO who's been entrusted with everything. And the master expects a return. And we've had parables like that, where the master had entrusted wealth to his servants. And then the master came back and he demanded an accounting. One was given one or three or five or, you know, five talents. Or they were all given each one mina. And the master comes back and says, well, what's the return on my investment? And you expect that here. But here's this guy who is not innocent at all. He's been unfaithful up and down and left and right, unfaithful Monday through Saturday. And when he hears that the pink slip is coming and the hammer is dropping, he has an idea. Well, I'll just go into I'll go into QuickBooks and I'll delete a line here and I'll delete this other payment there, right? He says, well, hey, friend, want a 50% discount? I know I haven't called on you for a while, and he maybe left the outstanding bills for a few months. You know, didn't follow up on all this revenue that was sitting out there with the people who bought things on credit. And so he calls him up and he says, hey, I'll give you a 50% discount if you can pay today. And you don't have to worry about it. Don't tell anybody. And he calls somebody else up. How about 20%? Could you do that? And sure enough. And the master walks in, you know, maybe the next day, the guy who owns all this stuff, the guy whose money is floating out there, and that this dishonest manager just completely wrote off. Did you catch why? Well, I'm not acquainted with AutoCAD, and I don't know how to weld. I don't want to beg. But if I give these people a discount, well, at least have a place to stay. We don't have Abram here, now do we? Certainly not innocent, but certainly very shrewd. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of the light are. So what can a Christian learn from a crooked CEO? When Jesus says, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. The innocent part perhaps comes a little bit more easily, the shrewd part not so much, but that's exactly what Jesus is pointing to. He says that this man knew that, you know, he needed to find something to do. He needed some way to provide for himself. His 401k was not there, right? And he needed some way to provide for himself. And so he said, I'll make some friends. I'll use this stuff, this money, this revenue that only lasts from now until Judgment Day, if that. And I'll just use some of that to buy off a couple of friends. And Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with what he calls unrighteous mammon. You know, the stuff that doesn't last past Judgment Day. More shrewd in that than the people of light are. When you know what does last past Judgment Day. Right? You realize that. You look around, and we might have this image of heaven of, you know, bouncing on clouds and strumming on harps, but you look around and you realize that the very same faces that you see here are each people for whom Jesus died, and people who will be raised body and soul to inhabit heaven forever, body and soul together. That the people with whom we sing our songs and our hymns in this place are the same people that, by God's grace, God is going to bring to heaven to sing his praises there forever. Something that lasts beyond Judgment Day. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the things that don't last than the people of light are in understanding the things that do last. And what he's calling for us to do is, first of all, to recognize his grace. To recognize his grace. That every single person that you will ever see and every single person that you will never see is somebody that Jesus had in mind and somebody whose sins Jesus carried when he died on the cross. That the truth that you know of our standing with God is something that not a lot of people know. Even in other Christian churches and other Christian denominations, what we teach and what the Bible teaches is that God paid for the sins of the entire world, that the sin of every person has been wiped out, and that God distributes this through word and sacrament, that in communion, Jesus gives you his body and blood given and shed for you, and that he actually does this. That it's not just a reminder and a remembrance, and that in holy baptism there, he washes as something that God does, this down arrow. Not this up arrow as though baptism is my commitment to God, but this down arrow of God's unconditional grace to sinners. For what purpose? So that you and I would stand before him forever, body and soul. So that every person who has been washed and raised with Jesus in the waters of baptism knows that he or she will be raised with Jesus at the end of time to stand before Jesus with this exact same body, with these very same eyes, but perfected, of course. You probably won't need glasses in heaven. To stand before Jesus in righteousness and purity forever. And that's what God has done for you, free of charge. That it doesn't depend on your movement toward God, your commitment to God. It depends on what God has done for you and what God continues to give to you. As we commune, as you hear, as you read, as babies are baptized, as we even work together and encourage one another. That this unique Christian truth of a God who has taken away your burden of sin is a truth that we echo to each other. That, you know, we're going to be talking about it in Bible class today, not to steal all my thunder, but I guess I could. That when Christians offend one another or hurt one another, that we don't just shrug it off and say, well, he or she is, you know, he's kind of weird, or, you know, she doesn't understand, but that's okay. It'd be very simple to do that, and we would be leaving so many blessings of our God unused on the table. That when Christians have a squabble, when they offend one another, the response is, this is what I did. And even if it's not an actual offense that you feel hurt you deeply or was a sin against you, I still carry that guilt. And the other Christian can respond not with, well, I'll forgive you if, and not with, well, here's how you can make it better. The other Christian responds to say, you know, I forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me. And I don't want you to be trapped in that guilt. You see that? And that grace of God influences and inspires, or encourages, I'll use that word, that grace of God encourages innocence and shrewdness together. Innocence, that we are upfront and forthright with people. That we're not, you know, using manipulation and trickery, but we want to glorify God in all that we do. But also shrewdness. That, you know, every year we have a committee of people who sit down and develop a budget, and then that budget is brought to our council, who then brings it to our voters next week, October 20th, right? Shrewdness, that will use any means possible to proclaim and share the glory of Jesus and share this idea of God's grace, that it isn't hinging on our commitment to God and our movement toward God or our changed life or even our obedience to what God has commanded, but that our life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus says that you're baptized into Christ and raised in his resurrection, that he's not talking metaphorically there. He's talking about the spiritual reality, that when Jesus says that he has given you his body and blood together in with and under the bread and the wine, he's not talking metaphorically there. He's talking spiritual reality. And that when Jesus says that your body, even though it may have turned back to dust and ash by the time Jesus returns, that your exact same body will be reconstituted to what it is today, but perfected, to live before God in heaven forever. See, the Christian isn't a Kenneth Lay, a Bernie Madoff, a Lance Armstrong, a Barry Bonds, or fill in the blank. But those people were so consumed by what they were chasing that they did everything they could to make a difference for themselves. My prayer for us here, for our churches in Toledo, for all of us working together, for our church body, my prayer is that the grace of God so consumes our hearts and our minds that we do everything that we can, not for personal gain, not for the gain of stuff that will only last until Judgment Day but not beyond, but rather that the grace of God so grabs and consumes our hearts that we will do everything that we can, that even the things that don't last can be used in service to God for the things that do last. And by things that do last, I mean, you know, people, body and soul. So that even the work that we do here, the offerings we give here, the proclamation that we share here, hits hearts and ears. So that when you and I finally make it to heaven, you'll have this vast array of friends that you didn't even know about, maybe, will be welcoming you and saying, you know what, friend, even though we've never met before, it was your offering as a member of Resurrection Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, it was your offering there that allowed our church body to bring the gospel to me. And it was your word there that got me started thinking and got me started asking. And it was your work there that demonstrated what the love of Jesus really is. Not so much about commitment to God, but God's commitment to me in Christ. So what can a Christian learn from a crooked CEO? Maybe you look at Abram, shrewd and innocent at the same time. Maybe you look at the people that Jesus talks about. But after you've considered those, I'd say look in the mirror. And what, not Christian out there, what can I learn about the innocence and the shrewdness of our Savior? Amen.